We will continue now to look at Canons of Dort, Fifth Head of Doctrine, Articles 9 through 12 today, dealing with the assurance of salvation, in particular, your personal experience. And may God bless this time in His Word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we'll now go back to the main teaching about the preservation of the saints. After dealing with the issue of those who backslide, you will hear about the believer's personal experience with this precious doctrine. Our headings are, how do you experience assurance of salvation? Second, will you have doubts about your assurance of salvation? And third, does your assurance of salvation make you lazy? These are three things in terms of your personal experiences in dealing with the doctrine. Our goals are, because God preserves you as a Christian, even though you fall into sin from time to time, that you will love, you will learn to love and to serve Him better. First heading, how do you experience assurance of salvation? We'll read together Article 9 that deals with the assurance of this preservation. Together, concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation and concerning the perseverance of true believers in faith, believers themselves can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith. By this faith, they firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And also look at Article 10 dealing with the ground of this assurance. Together, accordingly, this assurance does not derive from some private revelation beyond or outside the Word, but from faith in the promises of God, which are very plentifully revealed in the Word for our comfort, from the testimony of that very Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and finally, from a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. Moreover, if God's chosen ones in this world did not have this well-founded comfort that the victory will be theirs and this reliable guarantee of eternal glory, they would be of all people most miserable. And that's that last part is actually a quote from 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul talked about those who did not believe in the resurrection. First of all, Arminians argue that no one can have or experience assurance of salvation unless it is revealed to him by special revelation. That's like prophecies and dreams, or someone telling him something, or opening the Bible randomly and putting your finger to that spot and let that spot speak to you. If you don't, that way they believe you can know for sure that you are saved. That's the only way. And in doing this, they're mimicking what the Roman Catholic popes have taught. Except that the Roman Catholics go one step farther. In the Council of Trent, a Roman Catholic council, they issued a curse upon anyone who would say that he was sure he was saved, even if he had special revelation. And by the way, I often mention that there's a lot of similarities between Arminians, Pentecostal types, for example, and what Roman Catholics believe. Even their system of government, and you can see why in as you study their doctrines, how similar they are. But here's the thing. While the Arminians say that you must have some kind of a special revelation, in a way we don't disagree. We say, of course, we have special revelation. We have the perfected, completed revelation of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that God's word is perfected, that gives us everything we need so you can be perfectly or thoroughly equipped for every good word work. And by faith, we believe what the Bible says, the special revelation of God. And therefore you can be assured that you are saved forever if you are God's child. And you can experience that comforting assurance in your life. You can have that full experience of knowing that you are saved. God promised it, and you receive it. His word is trustworthy. So you don't have to go to a necromancer, someone who speaks to the dead, to ask about your relatives. Are they in heaven? Where are they? And by the way, those people always come back and tell you that they're in a better place. And that's part of the deception. You don't have to wait for a dream to tell you that you are a Christian. Look at the promises of God's word. God's word, his special revelation, does speak to you. John chapter 10, verse 28, together. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And look at Romans chapter 8, verse 39, together. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I often say, you don't need to look more than John 3:16. If you believe in him, you will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life can't end. Otherwise, it was never eternal life in the first place. So the Bible assures us by special revelation that you can experience the comfort and the knowledge that you are saved forever. What about those who don't feel it? Now, if you don't feel the assurance, and some people don't, it doesn't mean that the assurance isn't there. It is there. You have to grab hold of it. Look at how the Apostle Paul grabbed hold of this certainty in his words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, and then jump to verse 18. Let's read together. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Does the Apostle Paul appear to have any doubt about his eternity, his salvation? No, and neither should you. This is the teaching of God's word. And why is it that he doesn't have the doubt? It's because he knew in whom he believed. What was that crown of righteousness? It was the work of Jesus Christ, his life of perfect obedience that's credited to us, and his holy death on the cross. That's why we are able to have that crown of righteousness. And that's why the assurance was there. Look again at another passage. Paul again to the church in Philippi. He says in chapter 1 verse 6 together, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back, that's when the work will be done. And he says, I am confident. And you should be confident. One writer on this topic says, Pastor Bauman wrote, he says, I'm not left hoping for something I may not get. God has made me rich beyond compare because today I know with certainty where I shall be tomorrow with him. I know with certainty that I shall be with him. So if the assurance is there, and we say some people don't get it, how can you feel and truly enjoy this assurance? There are a few things that our confession outlines, and of course based on the scriptures. First of all, you're called to strengthen your faith. Strengthen your faith. The stronger your faith, which comes through the word of God, the stronger will be your assurance. But if you aren't regularly in the Word of God, your faith will be weak and you will doubt. That's when you will not be strong. That's when you'll be uncertain. Look at the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus, and how is it that they will be able to walk that Christian walk. You know, chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians talks about the wealth of the church, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit, made to sit in heavenly places, with the assurance that it's not by you're not saved by your works, but by grace through faith you have been saved. And then he says, sometimes people don't get it. And he wants to make sure that this assurance of the salvation is rich and strong and alive. So he says, and let's read verses 12 through 15 together. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So the goal is ultimately to be like Christ, that perfected man. And he's speaking now of equipping of the saints, the means by which we are strengthened. He reminds us that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And when we are in the body of Christ, when we are increasing in the knowledge of God, and our faith becomes stronger, then we would not be tossed around. We would not doubt who we are. We won't be worried. We won't be biting our fingernails. And we won't be pulling out like the Armenians do. We picture them as pulling out from the daisy. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. Like kids do to find out if somebody loves them in their silly childish ways. You will know with certainty. You'll not be tossed around. You will know that God loves you and you belong to him. So if you want your children to live in fear, and if you want them to doubt their salvation, then don't build them up in the Word. Stop telling them about the work of Jesus Christ. Then they will be really weak adults. But the truth is, I know you will want better for your children. So put more time in things that count. Drop some of the lesser activities. You will hear some more about this next week, Lord willing, when we look at the Song of Deborah. But be prepared to drop some of the activities so your children can focus on their souls, so you can focus on your children's soul, that the Word of God may penetrate and assure them of the promises that God made to them when they were baptized. This is not something to take lightly. Now, after strengthening the soul, we move next to the next way in which you can enjoy this assurance. You let the Holy Spirit work in you through the Word to confirm your assurance and strengthen your faith. You have to have your faith strengthened, but the faith does not get strengthened in some kind of abstract ways if you infuse it into a body like you might want to season some meat. No, it is the Holy Spirit who works through that Word. And look at how the Holy Spirit works in Romans chapter 8 verse 14 together. As are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So when the Holy Spirit works in you through that Word, you literally call God Father, Daddy, Abba. An adopted child, you know, will take some time to get adjusted to his father. But I've seen where adopted children, especially if someone from a different race, that adopted child doesn't think, well, you don't look the same as I do. After a while, that adopted child holds on and calls that father, daddy. And that relationship grows and is strengthened. So the more you know your father, And you know him through his word, as his Holy Spirit works through that word. The more you will trust him, he convinces you that you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He reminds you that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Like an adopted child is 100% your child and is entitled to your inheritance. So you are able to have that blessing, knowing that you belong to God and your name is written in heaven. And this is why you must pray for the Holy Spirit to work as you read the Bible or you listen to sermons. You know, you plug in that sermon in your car or listen to the computer. Take the time to say, Lord, bless this word to my heart. Help me to understand what I hear so that the Holy Spirit will work in there and raise this assurance in your heart. And the third thing, in order to receive this comfort, produce good works. You think, how do I produce good works? How does that comfort me? Well, they will help you to give the assurance that you are right with God and that you have faith. Look at how the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Galatians, spoke of the natural fruit of the Spirit. So you have the Word, you have the Spirit working through the Word, and then you have the produce of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Good works. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So if the Spirit is in you, you will bear fruits. These are the literal words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33. Together, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. That assurance, if you are bearing fruit, then you know, I am a good tree. God is working through me. And that helps to raise your assurance. So, you experience that salvation, and the scripture tells us how. Will you have doubts, though, about your assurance of salvation? That's Article 11, dealing with doubts concerning this assurance. We read together. Meanwhile, Scripture testifies that believers have to contend in this life with various doubts of the flesh, and that under severe temptation, they do not always experience this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. But the source of all comfort will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing, he will also provide the way out, so that you may be able to endure it. And by the Holy Spirit revives in them the assurance of their perseverance. It is realistic to expect that you may sometimes doubt your salvation. King David doubted his salvation. Read about that in Psalm 13. He wondered where God was, as if he had lost his union with God. Let's read Psalm 13, verse 1 together. Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Asaph, another good Christian leader that I've often referenced from Psalm 73. He worked in the temple regularly, and he talked about stumbling in his faith. The thought that the wicked were able to prosper and were healthy was just too much for him to accept. And he wondered where God was. And he thought his good living was useless. Why live good if people are bad and they're happy and they're healthy? Look at what he says in Psalm 17, 2 and 13. Together. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. There are many other examples as well. The Apostle Paul said he couldn't do the things he wanted to do and he could only do the things he didn't want to. That struggle is emblematic, is common in the Christian life. Now, even though you doubt, God will not allow you to be destroyed. Again, such comfort. He keeps you from falling off the cliff. He always stops destruction from overwhelming you. And this is why Satan acknowledged to God that God put a hedge around Job and he couldn't touch Job, though he wanted to. He could only go as far as God permitted him. He had to get permission from God to touch Job's body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 together. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now here's the problem. The Arminians, they argue that doubting is praiseworthy. But they argue this for kind of sinister reason. They use this argument to push people to fear. Instead of preaching about the glorious work of Christ for sinners as a true motivation for good works, they want you to do so from fear. You might be lost. You could lose your salvation. But doubting, the Bible says, is sinful. You have no basis for doubt. You have a basis for a confident approach to God. This is mentioned several times in the book of Hebrews. But let's look at one of the examples. And this is a reminder that you don't need to come to God with doubt. That there's nothing holy or special about you if you're afraid. There's some churches are so afraid that there might be a church of 1,000 members and 5 people take the Lord's Supper. They're afraid that maybe they're not saved, they're not clean enough, they're not holy, they're not believers. What a hopelessness. But that's not how God expects us to live. Look at how the writer of Hebrews speaks about this in Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and 22. Together, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If you're coming in your own strength, you have reason to be afraid. But when you come to God in prayer, and you are coming with the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled upon you, a picture of your baptism, or pictured in your baptism, then you can boldly come. You have a right of access. No one can say, you're not welcome here. Why? Because you belong to Jesus Christ. So do not come to God with fear or trepidation or with doubts. Come with confidence. Come with the comfort that you belong to Him. That confidence that He works in you by His Word and His Spirit and evidences that by your good works. Third point then. Does your assurance of salvation make you lazy? Article 12 deals with this assurance as an incentive to godliness, and we read together, this assurance of perseverance, however, so far from making true believers proud and carnally secure, is rather the true root of humility, of childlike respect, of genuine godliness, of endurance in every conflict, of fervent prayers, of steadfastness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth, and of well-founded joy in God. Reflecting on this benefit provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works, as is evident from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Does your assurance make you lazy? Or the Bible does not agree with that. But Arminians argue against assurance of salvation because they think it will make Christians falsely secure and complacent or lazy. They believe that a Christian who is saved will say, if I'm going to heaven, why bother to live a godly life? But the fact that you are assured of your salvation does not and must not make you boastful. On the contrary, the fact that you're assured of your salvation makes you humble, respectful, godly, patient in conflict, makes you pray, makes you steadfast, makes you speak the truth, makes you have deep joy in the Lord. So take time to reflect on these things. If you are drawing from the vine, if you are drawing from Jesus Christ, you will produce what comes from the vine. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Consider three evidences of this in the scriptures. First of all, you will produce good works worthy of your new life. If you are a Christian, you will not become lazy, but will produce works worthy of a new life. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, together, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Then Titus chapter 2, verse 14, together, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You notice the work of God? When he works, he works the desire that you would be zealous for good works. So if you are a Christian, you don't say, well, I'm a Christian, everything's okay. I don't have to be in church regularly except the occasional time. I don't have to participate in the sacrament. I don't have to submit to my elders. My ticket is there. I've got my pass. No, the one who is a Christian will be zealous for good works. It's natural to be that way. And you will hear a little bit more about this. You can't help but live that way. And the illustration used is if someone is someone falls off a cliff. He goes too close to an edge and falls down. Will he go back there the next time? If a child puts her hand on the stove and gets burned, you will see the little child, as soon as she goes there the next time, she'll blow her hand. You'll anticipate what happens if you do that. So to make this excuse and say that, you think you will continue living in sin because God has saved you, and therefore you wouldn't care, really defies common sense. It defies logic. It's against reality. You will learn and say, I'm not going to go there anymore. Instead, I will want to be careful how I live before God. So, you will produce works that are worthy of the new life. Second, you will work to purify yourself of sins. The one who is careless about anything that God says and refuses to produce good works evidences an unconverted heart. If someone doesn't care, it's usually they are not truly converted. But the one who is will work to purify himself. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Let's read together. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It is a natural effort of the Christian to work to become cleaner and purer. You see, the Holy Spirit, when he works in you, and if he is truly there, you feel guilty when you sin. You feel ashamed when you say something you shouldn't. If you steal, you feel convicted. If you run a stoplight, you feel it in your heart, no, I shouldn't do that. You think of that, and that's how God expects you to live as a Christian, that you, once you've experienced him, you will see the difference in your life. Though you fall, you will not want to fall a second time. And third, you will worship. You will worship. Worship is evidence of true humility. The one who understands how he's been picked up from the dump. What a humiliating picture. We see some cases already in the book of Judges. And last night we were reading from the book of Nahum, and it's a picture of how God saves his people. On one hand, he exposes the nakedness of the wicked people, those who fight against us, but his own people, he takes them and cleans them up and protects them. And then they're restored into that relationship. And then it becomes one of worship. Worship is making yourself totally under the submission of one who is greater than you. It is against the human nature to worship. It is against human nature to worship the true God. But when God works in your nature, you will submit yourself to Him. He will. That's the proof that you belong to Jesus Christ. That's the proof that He's giving you the assurance in your heart that you have eternal life. Look at one last passage from Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13. We read together, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." That phrase, "take up the cup of salvation," is a picture of giving thanks. It's worship. That's what the head of the household would do before the meal. He'll lift up the cup and he will pray. And we respond in worship based on all the benefits that God has done, has given to us through Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. You experience your salvation when you grab hold of God's promises by faith. And when the Holy Spirit works through the Word in your heart. And when you do good works with the right motive. It is true that sometimes you might doubt your salvation, but God will never allow you to be destroyed. He will always bring you out by using His Word. Maybe through a preacher or through your own personal study of His Word. And this assurance of salvation increases your ability to do good works. Not diminish it. You don't become complacent if you're a true Christian. You will desire to do good works. Out of thankfulness in your heart as God's Holy Spirit works in you. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, just a couple of things in closing. One, I assume you have the knowledge of the assurance of salvation. If you've been here for any length of time, you've heard about the assurance of salvation, the perseverance of the saints or the preservation of the saints. Are you enjoying it? Are you enjoying the experience, the knowledge that you truly are a Christian? If you aren't, you need to go back to God's love letter. That's His Word from Genesis to Revelation. And you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in you, that the words you read will enrich you with the knowledge of who you are and what Christ has done for you. Submit to truly doing good works then, as God's Spirit works in you. And then that's further proof that you have been saved forever. But let's say that you become weak and you start to doubt your assurance. Like everyone will from time to time. Don't despair. Follow God's prescriptions. It's the same thing as strengthening your faith as coming out from a pit that you have dug for yourself, where you've turned your eyes off of God. Jesus did not only regenerate you, He also died to sanctify you. So you go back to His Word, you pray for His Holy Spirit, and then you do better as His Word and Spirit work in you. And finally, if you're not a Christian, what assurance do you have? You have an assurance, but you are assured that you will spend eternity in hell with no hope of redemption. That's what you can be sure of. But before you go there, you have the opportunity to change your destiny. You can change your destiny if you call upon God to make you His child and to remove your sins on account of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. Let us pray.